This is kind of an interesting chapter because all the way through the Gospel of Mark, the emphasis has been on Jesus, what he did with his disciples and for the people. But now in this section that we're going to study tonight, Mark records some of the important teachings of the Lord, but most of all, he's going to be speaking about the traditions of men. Now, this is something important because how many times as you were growing up, and I can remember growing up, that our family had certain traditions that we had to follow. And I thought, you know, wow, man, all these traditions that we used to hate when we were kids, and as you begin to grow up and you become independent and you don't want to really keep those traditions that the family has, you know, you run into a lot of problems many times. Now, there can be good traditions, but a lot of times the traditions that men wants to keep, it's always going against the Word of God. And we have to be careful of that. Especially like Jay was sharing, you know, when you're brought up in a Roman Catholic Church, or you're brought up as a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim or some other religion, you know, you have these traditions that have not only been borrowed from the Word of God, but they actually take it out of context. So that it becomes now the authority is no longer on the Word of God, but the authority is upon the Word of men. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing when Jesus came to teach. And so what they did is they began to attack the Word of God. And they didn't want to live by the Word of God. And so Jesus saw their hearts. And he began to share with them concerning that this is what is written. And this is the authority of the Word of God. And you can't change that. And that's why religious people have a very hard time finding the truth about God's Word. Because so many times, you know, even though the Roman Catholic Church uses the Bible, and I mean, it's amazing when you can talk to a Catholic and say, well, why don't you go read the Gospel of Mark or Matthew or John or Romans? But then at the same time, you know, you can read the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 in the New Testament, and then in their Bible, they have 17 other books that are historical books praying for the dead. And, you know, talking about the saints. And at the same time, none of those books, which we call the Apocrypha books, ever are quoted in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So we don't use them as real scripture. They're historical writings. But we never use them as the authority of the Word of God. And that's where you're constantly fighting against when you talk to a Catholic or you talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. You know, because of the Book of Mormons and the things that they have to say in the Book of Mormons. And so when we read the Bible, we got to stick to the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority, not man. The Word of God is the authority that is given to men. And so chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, let's look at our lesson tonight. First of all, we have here Jesus teaching the Jews. He says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. So now, when they began to hear of all of the miracles and the wonders that Jesus was doing, the actual governing religious group, which were called the Sanhedrin, it was made up of 70 to 72 men. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, was one of those men in the Sanhedrin. The governing government of religion in Jerusalem. When they heard that Jesus was gaining popularity, and they heard of the miracles and the wonders that he was doing, they immediately set up a group of people from the Pharisees, which were the self-righteous, and they actually went out to meet Jesus, and they tried to entrap him in everything that he was doing. And then on the other side, you had the scribes. Now, what's interesting is that the Pharisees, they believed in the books of Moses. They believed in resurrection, they believed in angels, they believed in miracles. But the scribes did not believe like the Pharisees. The scribes were like the lawyers, they were the liberals. They didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in life to come. And they were very critical and radical in their beliefs. And they were actually the liberals of that time. So when Jesus saw them coming, he knew there were problems. And the problems would arise. And they're coming to challenge now the authority and the Word of God as they're coming to Jesus. Verse 2. He says, and now when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled hands, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault in them. Now, notice how critical religion can become. And maybe this is why in every generation, young people constantly rebel against religion. The hippies did in the early 60s and the 70s. When, things were getting tough and things were happening, you know, it seems like God raised up these hippies that not only went against the clothing manufacturing. I at that particular time, let me tell you something, the fashion, the people that were into fashion, most of the stores and most of the corporations were losing a lot of money because the hippies were not into fashion. They would wear dirty Levi's, holy Levi's with holes, sandals, long hair. Barbers were losing a lot of money too. Because nobody was getting haircuts. And everybody was growing long beards. And of course, you know, it was a time where not only rebellion came about, but it was a time really of setting a society free. Because there were so many people that went to the mighty dollar. And many times when tradition is set up, and you know, people want to really be free and they're really searching for God, God always seems to bring about a group of young people that not only will become the next leaders of the church movement, but God will begin to do a tremendous work among the young people, because even the church itself, like the Pharisees, become old wineskins and they're not open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think we have to really be careful with that. That no matter how old we get, that we will constantly be open to the Holy Spirit, how God wants to reach the young generation. Today, if you notice that everything we're trying to do is with computers. Why? Because the young generation that is growing up today, they don't sit still for a long time. Everything's quick in their minds. You see? Everything by illustration or graphics, whatever it may be. And the music has changed a lot since the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and now into the year 2000. And many times we can become critical. You know, we can become critical of all the piercings, all the tattoos, and all the things that young people are going through. But it's a phase that this generation is not only going through. Yeah, there will be consequences of reaping in the time to come. You see? But a lot of times, you know, when churches see that the piercings going on and the tattooing and the different types of music, you know, the church becomes close to it and people become old wineskins. And so what God does is God begins a new movement, you see. And God begins to raise up a young man, maybe that's pierced and has a lot of tattoos, and maybe he's been through a lot of stuff, and God saves him, and God cleans him up, and then God begins to use him to reach those kids for Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Pastor Chuck. I mean, he hated the hippies. His wife is the one that had a burden for the hippies. And Kay, every time they would go down to Huntington Beach to the pier to kind of trip out on the kids, she would go there with Chuck, and Chuck would sit there and very critical looking at his hippies, because Chuck came out of the Four Square Church and, you know, he broke away and God raised him up with Calvary Chapel. But all of a sudden, Kay said, hey, we should do something for these kids. And what Kay would do is she would actually sit at the pier and she would begin to pray for those hippies. Pray for them. And believe it or not, the first person they brought into their house and their daughter brought home was a hippie. And Chuck began a ministry with the hippies. And it's so incredible to be able to see how God used Calvary Chapel in the 60s in Life Magazine and Catherine Kuhlman and all these things that God used them to raise up, you know, Love Song and all the different groups that were there. And, you know, Love Song was, I mean, at that time, Love Song was very radical. The churches thought, man, that is the devil's music. Hey, listen to Love Song today. It's so mellow compared to the music today. And many times we can come to a place with, you know, today electronic music, and we hear this, you know, all these kind of lyrics and stuff. And you go, well, there's no lyrics, just, you know. But at the same time, what is God doing? God is trying to teach us not to become old wineskins, but to be open. You don't have to like the music, but we need to be open. How are we going to reach this next generation of kids and young people? That's what I'm interested in. How are we going to reach them for Christ so that God can raise them up to actually get their own generation? But the Pharisees became old wineskins. The scribes became old wineskins. And they were always trying to entrap Jesus and his disciples. And that's what religion does. Religion is never open to the Holy Spirit, but they're more concerned about their traditions than the Word of God. And so Jesus here is confronted because his disciples are eating bread, but they're not washing their hands properly in an upper position so that the water doesn't run down to my elbow, because if it does and it drops down, then I become unclean, you see? That was dumb. But yet, I mean, that was a law to them. How can you do that? How can you eat without washing your hands properly as the law says? What law? The law of men, not the law of God. You see? And so we need to be careful that we don't add to the Word of God, and that we don't become people of God, that we start looking down on people that maybe God wants to use and that God wants to change. To me, it's always interesting. There's, you know, different things that I don't like, but I pray for those things that I don't like, that somehow maybe God will give me a heart for that so that I can reach those kids, because that's, you know, should be our desire. And yet the Pharisees were so close-minded, they only had one thing in their mind, and that was tradition, you see. And then look what Jesus said, verse 3, again, here we see it. He says, and then it says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of who? Of the elders. Shemai, Hallel, all these rabbis, you know, of the time. We got to do what they said. But what about the Word of God? What did God say in His Word? Notice they were more interested in tradition and ceremonies than they were in spirituality. As said. And that happens so many times in so many churches. Now look at verse 4. This is pretty interesting again. And when they come, he says, and when they came to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received in whole, like the washing of cups and pitchers and coppers and vessels and couches. Imagine that. I mean, they had all these weird things. You could be walking down the street, and let's say you're a leopard, and leopards are unclean, and I would be actually sitting on your chair, and if I didn't know that you had been sitting there, and I'm a Pharisee, and I sit in your chair where there was a leopard before I sat that chair, then I become unclean for that whole time. I become unclean in every way. And so they had this mentality in their minds, looking to the outward instead of looking to what? To the inward, you see? We need to be careful of that. The most important thing is not the outward traditions, it's what the inward, the heart. What is your heart? That's what counts. Because outwardly, anything can happen, but inwardly is where the soul lives, and where God deals with men. And so this is what he's really interested in. Verse 5. And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, and here's their question. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands or unclean hands? And what does Jesus do? The answer that he gives to them, what does he do? He gives them the Word of God. You see? Not his opinion. He quotes from Isaiah 29:13, and he rebukes them. He says, look, this is, well did Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Imagine that. Isaiah the prophet 750 years before Jesus came. Isaiah the prophet already saw the heart of men, especially the Pharisees. And he calls them hypocrites, actors, men of many faces, because they were such hypocritical in everything they did. They were always trying to impress men instead of impressing God. And that's something that we should never, never do. We should impress God more than men. And so he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written in Isaiah 29:13, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Underline that. That's a very important, crucial scripture. Because how many people do you know today in the church or outside of the church that literally, like Jesus said here, he says, these people, they honor me with my lips. You know, you've heard people say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God is so good. But he says, but their heart is so far away from God. So far away from God. When it comes to demonstrating the love and the grace and the mercy that God has given to them, they don't have it in their lives. They're totally hypocritical in what they do. In vain, he says, in vain they worship me. Notice that lip service is vain worship to God. Notice what he says here. It is vain that they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. You see? They're teaching what man says. And yet, for laying aside, what do? They take the word of God and they lay it to the side. They don't even care about it. They don't care about the authority of the written word of God. They're more concerned about traditions, how they can not only deal with their dogmas in the church, more than waiting upon God's Spirit and believing the word of God that God has given to each one of us individually. They downplay the word of God and they lay it aside. They don't even care about it. And here Jesus brings it up. Verse 8 again. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And then he said unto them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Notice that. They reject who? The word of God to keep tradition. Can you imagine? I was thinking about this when I read the scripture. Can you imagine how many people you know, how many people I know? I know my own aunts. Some of them already are dead. But I can remember when I got saved that I took a special trip to Mexico City to talk to all my relatives, to share with them the word. And I can remember because they're all really, really strong Catholics. In our family, you know, they're Spaniards. And when somebody would die, they would wear black for a year. No TV, no music. No entertainment. You know, when I was a kid, you can't do nothing for a whole year because Uncle Sam died, you know, and went to hell, and, you know, we gotta mourn for him. But, you know, as a kid, you don't understand that. You know, why are our relatives weird? Why is my mom wearing black, you know, for a whole year? And you look at those things when you're a child. And you begin to understand, you know, the tradition and the bondage that religion brings to men. And the whole time, what do? When I went to talk to them about Jesus Christ, I mean, you talk about people getting their face, changing into a demon face. That's my aunts and my uncles. You know, you start talking about, you know, Mary, oh, they're all smiling and stuff. And you say, well, you know, the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. You know. They start changing their whole face, man. And it's so sad because you see the hardness of their hearts. And you see that they hate the name of Christ, but they would rather give their whole life to a statue and burn candles and pray repetitious prayers and kneel on their knees on Sunday and, you know, kneel. And they have a place in Mexico City where they actually crawl on their knees until they bleed. And they have a special time to do that. And people would rather do that than by faith repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And through their traditions, it takes them to hell. It's so sad that the heart of men is so callous and so hard that tradition blinds people so terribly that they are not open to the Holy Spirit and to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that every one of you were open to the Holy Spirit. That God touched you and that God saved you. And God has taught me that I need to be careful and I need to be compassionate and patient with some of my relatives. Because what I have seen is that my grandfather and my grandmother and my aunt, they were living here in America. They were actually born in New York City. And my grandparents, they came from Spain. They came to know Jesus Christ as they were dying on their beds. I got to lead them to the Lord. When my grandfather was dying in L.A., I went to the hospital and I had become a Christian. And they actually had a guard guarding my grandfather so that I wouldn't talk to him. That's how bad it was. And so what I waited is until my aunt left and everybody left. And what I did is I snuck in at night at the hospital. And I went to my grandfather's room. And I talked with him and I shared with him. And that very night, the night before he died, he prayed with me and he received Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. But the Holy Spirit led me to do that because I was praying. I was saying, man, I cannot see my grandfather going to hell. And then my aunt, which was the worst, she was the worst, man. She was so bitter and really mean. She got cancer and she was dying. And I went to see her and I led her to the Lord. And so my grandmother too. And so it's kind of neat how God works that maybe, you know, your whole life you'll see your mother or father, or, you know, aunts, uncles, and cousins, you know, rebel against Jesus Christ. But if you keep praying for them and you keep a consistency, then maybe God will have mercy upon them and God will touch them and save them before they die, before it's too late. And so it's good to pray for people like that, that reject the word of God, and then maybe God will give them another opportunity. But here Jesus is demonstrating how these people rejected the word of God. And then in Mark 7:10, notice again, he quotes from Exodus 20, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 5:16. He says, for Moses said, now he said Moses because they respected Moses, you see. Moses was a great rabbi. And yet Jesus was the Son of God, and they did not respect him. So what does Jesus do? He uses the word of God and he goes back to the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy because this was what they believed in. This was the word of God, the Pentateuch. He says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Notice that. Did you know that in the word of God, in the Old Testament, God established in his word where parents were to be highly esteemed and respected? We don't see that today. We're losing that. Did you know that in the Old Testament, in God's law, God set up a thing where the parents took care of the children, but when the parents got old and feeble, that not to put them in rest homes, but the children had the responsibility of taking care of their parents physically and financially? That's right. The Bible teaches that. And today, what do we see? A parent gets old and feeble, and he can't really work anymore, and maybe he's going senile, whatever, and we institutionalize him. We put him in an institution. And we leave him there. And we don't take the responsibility of loving them and caring for them. It's pretty heavy. Now, I know that some people have to be in a hospital. But many times if you do have to put your mother or father or grandfather or grandmother in a hospital, make sure you don't forget them. Make sure you don't forget them. I go to these old people's homes and it's so sad to see so many old people sitting there, man, without anybody coming to visit them. Totally forgotten forever. So sad. Sad. And yet God's word declared that we were to what? To look after the parents. As the parents looked after the children after their parents. But here, he's emphasizing the respect that the children are to have for the parents. And in that culture, if a child in a home had a rebellious child, my child was a juvenile, and he didn't want to obey me, and I told him, hey, you can't do this today, you can't go out, and he started cussing me out, and he started saying things that were evil to me or pushing his mother around, the mother and father had the responsibility to immediately take the child down to the city gates where the judges were. And they would say, this is our son or daughter, and she wants nothing to do with us. She even cussed us out and she pushed me around. And the others of the church would take a document, they would sign it and have the parents sign it. They would take the child outside of the city walls, they would line them up on the city wall, and the people from the city would come out with the parents and they would take this big old stones and they would kill the child. They would stone him to death. There were no juvenile camps in that time. No jails for juveniles. They were dead according to the law of God. Because God held his law very highly concerning the respect of children to their parents, you see. And here, in this whole situation that he's talking about, is that it was actually taking care of your parents and providing for them. And that's why he's going to use the word Corban here. Because what they were doing is saying, well, I got all my money invested in the temple and I've given everything to God, when they were spending it in themselves and they wouldn't even help their parents financially. You see? Verse 11. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, hey, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is Corban, it's a gift of God. You see? That's what the word Corban here, used in this term. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or for his mother. You see? Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do, you see. So here, he's talking about the rejecting of the word of God. And then he's talking about robbing the word and the power that the word of God has over people's lives because of tradition. You see, because of tradition. Verse 14. And when he had called all the multitudes to himself, he said unto them, hear everyone and understand. Now he's talking now to the crowd. He turns from the Pharisees and the scribes, and now he's talking to the crowd. And what he's saying, hey, listen, pay attention to what I'm going to say to you. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. So what is he going to do now? He's going to teach about the law of God, and he's going to actually reject the traditions of men. You see? Look what he's going to say. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the thing which comes out of him, those are the things that defile a man. What is he talking about? He says eating and touching and washings doesn't defile anybody. Why? Because whatever you eat is going to come back out. He can tell you in a moment. Okay, he'll tell you that too. But the thing about it is, he's talking about the heart. You see, the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts and search your hearts. You see, the problem is not, you know, with me outside. The problem is with my heart, how evil my heart is, the things that I say, the thoughts that I have, my actions against people. And so look what he says. He says, and when he called all the multitudes to himself, he said, listen to me again. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. And then he says this. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. Hey, what are you talking about, Lord? They didn't even understand it. These are his own disciples. And then he said unto them, are you without understanding too? Hey, what's the matter with you guys? Notice that he's rebuking them. Don't you perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside can defile him? Because it does not enter his heart. But what? When you eat something, does it go into your heart? No. It goes into your stomach. And then what? Then it's eliminated. Thus purifying all foods. Making what? Making all foods clean. You see? That's the reason we have to go to the bathroom. I mean, I'll put it literally for you. Okay? Otherwise, you get sick. But here is what God is saying. You see, it's not the physical, but it's a spiritual problem. It's what? The heart. And then watch what he says. This is so cool. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and then it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And then he said, whatever comes out of a man, notice, defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men proceeds what? Evil thoughts. You know, you look at a person, you wish they were dead. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And then what does it say? All these evil things come from what? From within that defile a man. Where do they come from? From the heart of men. You see? From within. And so he makes it very clear to them that the problem is a heart problem with men, not tradition. It's not washing and cleaning and all these things. It's the heart, the problem. Then in verses 24 to 30 now, the casting out of another demon here. And from there he got up and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon is up by Lebanon as he's moving now into what? He's going from Jewish territory into Gentile territory. And remember that the Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated them. And here Jesus is moving now into actual territory that is Gentile. And again, look what he says. He's entering into a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. So everybody knew, hey, the fame of Christ was everywhere. And then a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, she was demon possessed, heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet. So here's a mother that's concerned about her daughter, but she said what? She's a Gentile, and Jesus has nothing to do with Gentiles. Why? Because he's a Jew, you see? But he's the Son of God. And he's going to teach a great lesson here now. Notice, deep, deep troubled woman coming to Jesus. Because the woman was a Greek, a Phoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, hey, and notice what he says to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs or to the puppies or household puppies in the Greek here. Notice that. And you say, well, what does that have to do with demon possession? Nothing really. But he's trying to teach her a lesson as he's drawing her into submission. And he sees her heart that she really wants to worship Jesus. You see? Watch what happens. Verse 28. And she answered. Notice, she answered and said to Jesus, yes, Lord. You see? She's submitting herself to the will of God. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs, the whole house puppies, under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Notice that. They had savage dogs, wild dogs, and then those household puppies. He says, and then he said unto her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Because the mother submitted herself and humbled herself before the Lord. What did he do? He healed her completely. Notice that. And he said to her, go your way, your daughter is healed. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying in bed. Now, something interesting again. Usually when we pray for somebody that is demon possessed, we have to be there, lay hands on them. But here's a situation where Jesus doesn't even go lay hands on them. He just speaks the word. Hey, when you go home, it'll be taken care of. A word of faith. And she believes him. And she goes home and finds her daughter totally in sound mind and heart. Then in verses 31 through 37, the healing of a deaf man. He says, then again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the midst of the region of the Decapolis. Now the Decapolis, around the Sea of Galilee, there were these little cities. There were 10 cities, and they had a population of about 15,000 people in each of the cities. So there was a massive population around the Sea of Galilee, that no wonder Jesus spent 3 years around the Sea of Galilee making Capernaum his headquarters, because there was probably more than 350,000 people there to be ministered to in the Sea of Galilee. So now he's moving again back into Jewish territory, leaving now the Gentile territory and going down into Jewish territory, down into the Galilee. Verse 32. And then he brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment of speech, which he stuttered. And they begged him that he would put his hands on him. And then he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spit, and he touched his tongue. Now, there are so many. Now, you say, well, why did Jesus sometimes touch people? Now, here he's spitting and making clay. Well, you know, God, first of all, doesn't want to have a pattern in healing. You see what I'm saying? I mean, how many times we see a healing, we go, oh man, well, that's the way only God heals. No, God can heal any way he wants to. He's demonstrated through the Gospels. This, in this position here, I mean, the guy's deaf. He can't speak. So what does he do? Instead of laying hands on him, he takes him aside. He takes his fingers in his ears. Then he spits and he touches his tongue with a spit. And then looking up to heaven, he cited and he said, "Ephphatha," which is what? Be open in the Aramaic. And then immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Notice that. God wants to work. God has no methods in working in miracles and wonders. He can heal however he wants to do it. Yet man always sets up a pattern, a method of healing. And yet Jesus did it so many ways. I mean, you know, one of the guys says, go wash. And he came back and said, well, what do you see? I see man at the street. Well, okay, go wash again. You know, and then he spit on him. And it's pretty amazing that when Jesus does a healing, it's really the one that comes by faith in Christ. Whether he touches me or whether he spits on me or whether he, you know, just speaks the word, whatever it may be. But it was that faith that people had in Jesus Christ when the healing came. And we should be flexible, especially when it comes to healing and asking God to touch us and to anoint us. Why? Because God works by his sovereign grace, always. By his sovereign grace. And that is, he heals some and some are not healed. Okay? Some are healed and some are not healed. He doesn't heal everybody. And many times when people, you know, ask me to come and pray for them, I've prayed many times for many people, and when I pray for them, they died. Well, you know, you might want me to pray for you anymore. But the way I see it is, if I pray for somebody and they die, well, God healed them permanently. You know what I'm saying? They're gone to be with the Lord. No more infirmities, no more sickness. Because our ways are not, you know, not God's way. You know, God's ways are not our ways. God does whatever he wants to do. And to me, it's better that when a person is totally ill and has, you know, is suffering, I would rather God heal them by taking them home than to be here. Surely I would not want to be here. I want to be in the presence of that. And if you ever hear that I die and you want to bring me back here, I will haunt you. I don't ever want to come back. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? So here's the way God uses people. And then look, verse 36, what he says, and then he commanded them that they should tell no one. Now, how in the world are you going to keep quiet when you saw a miracle? Don't tell anybody. Okay, won't tell anybody. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it, they couldn't keep quiet. How can you keep quiet when you see a miracle and a wonder? And they were astonished beyond measure. Their minds were totally blown, saying, he has done all these things well, and he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. What a beautiful, beautiful repetition Jesus had here. And then what I want to be tonight, as I was going over the passage, is that I want to pray, may God help us to be flexible and to be, you know, to be, not to be locked into traditions of men, but to be open to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because tradition, listen carefully, tradition kills the Spirit of God. Tradition kills the Spirit of God. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit. God, whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want. Fully, completely, and wholly in my life. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, God. And Lord, we pray that as we continue through this little gospel, Father, that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us, Father, into all truth. And Father, tonight I pray for those that are sick, for those that are weak. If tonight you find yourself with an infirmity, physical infirmity, and maybe an emotional infirmity, or a spiritual one too, or it might be finances, I want to pray for you tonight. And I want to ask God to touch you and to heal you and to deliver you from any bondage that you may be in tonight. Especially if you've been suffering for a long time, God wants to touch you and God wants to set you free. And he wants to do a tremendous work within your heart, within your mind. But at the same time, you have to be open through faith in Jesus Christ to really let go and to be open to receiving the Holy Spirit's power in my life in whatever capacity he wants to use my life tonight.